Okay, I really like that first song. What's the name of that first song you sang? Well, I got the lyrics right here. Made to worship. Maybe we read this one line here. Before the day, before the light, before the world revolved around the sun, God on high stepped down into time and wrote the story of His love for everyone. You worship Him, I don't know if you noticed, but that's a great segue into the sermon. Because what we're going to be talking about today is God's story, and understanding God's story, and understanding how He's written a story for each one of us. For me, my story began, if you look at me, I'm obviously the guest speaker because I'm the only guy wearing a tie. And so, you know, I walked in today and people said, oh, you must be the guest speaker. So, next week I'm not going to wear a tie. And try to look more assimilated. My story began with my great-grandfather who worked in the Chinese railroads in 18, whatever it was. And my father came over from China to San Francisco, actually to Salt Lake, to San Francisco, and really valued, maybe like many of us, really valued education, you know. I wanted to take typing in high school. He wouldn't let me take typing because he didn't think it had to do with education. And he bought me a computer, and I used to program, and I studied engineering in high school. How many of you like computers or are studying engineering or some kind of technical field? A good number of you. So my story, I grew up very, very shy. I didn't know who I was. I didn't talk to anybody. When the phone rang, I would run away from the phone. The phone would ring and I'd run this way. And literally from the age of maybe 5 to about 14, people would hardly hear me say anything. I was really ashamed of myself and really didn't want to embrace the story God had given me. And it wasn't until college that God intercepted my life and showed me that, you know, I want you to share in my story, the story that's an experience where you can experience my love, the amazing love that we sang about. So I assume most of you here today are stepping into the story of God, or have stepped into it, where you're experiencing this love that God has for you. I worked as an engineer for a few years. I designed chips, I programmed computers, and God showed me that I can't do that just for my own self. I was making a lot of money, had a pretty good salary, and God showed me, no, I want you to work and be involved in my story where you're involved in something bigger than engineering. And once I learned to do that in engineering, I left that, joined a ministry. I served with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. I went to seminary and I became a pastor. And so I was pastoring in a church in Los Angeles. But throughout that whole time, no one really taught me how to share in God's story as a person. And the reason why that's important is because to know your story is to know who you are. To know your story is to be self-aware. To know your story now as a husband and as a father, how can I love my son whom you meet over lunchtime? He's 17 months old. His name is Jason. And my wife's Kathy, by the way. You'll meet her in a little bit too. But how can I share? How can I love someone if I don't know how to love myself, if I don't see myself the way God loves me? It's really, really difficult. All my Bible school didn't teach me how to do that. Learning Greek didn't teach me how to do that. Learning Hebrew, learning to sing in Greek. You know, Hutes gar he kapin son, Hutin tas kosmos. That's a song in Greek. Maybe Pastor Tim can translate for you. And that doesn't teach you, you know. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, I can sing in Greek and Hebrew. But it doesn't teach me necessarily who I am. So how is it that we step into experiencing this amazing love God has for you and for me? I think that's where we have to learn our story. And in the next 3 weeks, we're going to hopefully learn from the Bible, what is the story God has for you and for me? How does our family background affect our story? Because our family has affected us, even shaped by our families. I've been shaped by my educational values. I've been shaped in the way that I go to school. If I don't get an A in school, or it was really difficult when I left engineering and went into the ministry, because it didn't match the story that my father wanted of me. The story my father wanted of me is, he wanted me to finish engineering, get my master's in engineering, buy a big house, and then they'd move in downstairs and I'd take care of them. You know what I'm saying? Now it's really hard. But now that I know my story a lot better than before, I can actually minister. I now pastor my father, even though he's still a non-Christian. I help him discover his story. To discover your story helps you to embrace your pain. There's a lot of hardships in life. My father went through a lot of hardships in life. And my grandfather was kidnapped by pirates because he came from America back to China. And all his work, all his laundry and restaurant businesses were put to the test when the kidnappers wanted a ransom for my grandfather. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of sacrifice. Until we're able to understand our own story, until we're able to learn from God, from Jesus, how to embrace our story, it's really hard. So this morning I'm going to introduce this series by just telling you a story. I'm going to tell you a story that's really well written in this book called Everlasting God, how God intercepted our lives. And that the story that God has created for you and for me has grand purposes. That means in our relationships, we reflect God. In our emotional life, we reflect God. In our work, in our school, you're not just going to school because your parents want you to, but you're there to reflect God. There's a tremendous significance to your school and your work. How many of you believe that? So that's the first point today. And secondly, we're going to see how the story got intercepted. There's a crisis in this story. And then thirdly, we're going to see how the story is redeemed as we follow Jesus. Pastor Tim and I were talking about a guy named Dallas Willard who writes about how Jesus needs to be our teacher in every area of our life. So let's begin with the grand story and grand beginnings and grand purposes. So if you can turn with me to Genesis, the beginning of all things. As you know, the book of Genesis, some of you know, we have the beginnings of all things, the beginning of the world, the beginning of mankind. Of course, the only being that had no beginning was God Himself. And imagine this. God is in heaven. And God's hanging out with who? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all kind of hanging out together. And you know that because when God says, "Let us make man in our image," in Genesis 1:26. So if you turn to Genesis, look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." It's almost as if the Son were talking to the Father, and they're kind of hanging out, having a conversation. Hey, you know, let's make mankind. And let's make it in our image, meaning the Trinitarian image, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so, relationships are part of God's grand purposes. When God made mankind, He made them male and female. God said, "Let's make man in our image, in the likeness, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the earth, of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Relationships, you don't have to be married, you know. You don't have to be boyfriend and girlfriend. Just being in this room, we're called to a kind of relationship that reflects God's grand purposes. The way that we relate to each other, the way that we love one another, the way that we trust one another, the way that we comfort one another, it's a reflection of how God shares trust and love amongst each other. Does that make sense? Just imagine, God is in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And He makes an image of them in us. We reflect God in our relationships. We reflect God in the way we use our emotions too. When you think about amazing love, it's not just an intellectual love. It's a passionate love. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7. I'm reading from the New International Version, by the way. Verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." If you have an NASB, it says a living soul, I believe. If you do a word study, it means God created Adam that he can feel, that he has a soul, that he has passions, that he has appetites. What is that saying? That our emotions are not robotic. That our emotions reflect God. We're more than just physiological things that happen. We're more than just the vasopressin, oxytocin, and all those chemicals that stream through our bodies. We're more than all of those. Our emotions, our love, our trust, our peace reflects what God wants us to share. Does that make sense? And as we reflect God's emotions, we're a beacon of light. I look at this neighborhood around you. I didn't drive around much. It looks slightly depressed. My wife and I live in a neighborhood that's blue-collar, slightly depressed. You know, I think about Jesus. He was what? He was a blue-collar worker. He was a carpenter, right? And he was a light to the darkest areas, you know, to the most poor in spirit, to the destitute. And I believe the way he shone his light, he was able to feel people's pain. So our emotions are a reflection of God's grand purposes. And also our work. If you turn back to Genesis 1, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." You flip over to chapter 2, verse 19. And I love this verse because here, Adam reflects God in the way that he works. And you remember, work was a blessing. How many of you love going to school and think work is great? How many of you, when you go to work or when you go to school and you're sitting in those lecture halls going to school or you're sitting in the classroom, boy, I'm really doing God's will. This feels good. Well, that's the process God has for you. Because God says, when you walk into that 8th grade classroom, or when you walk into Cal Berkeley, you walk into whatever school you go to, or you walk into your company, God says, "I've ordained that this is a significant part of my story. There's grand purposes." Because when God commissioned Adam to rule and to give names, it's amazing. And so we see here in verse 19 in chapter 2, "The Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them." Now, Adam didn't have a cookbook. He didn't have Betty Crocker. All the animals came to him one by one. He says, gazelle, zebra, rabbit, octopus. Well, octopus probably needed some water. But you know, you get the picture. You know, paramecium. I don't know how good his eyesight was. But he named all the animals. You know, think of it as, you know, those of you who have messy rooms. It's like God commissioning you. You are going to clean up your room and order your room. We are created to be habits of order. Now, I know some of you might be a little bit more chaotic than others in your office or home, but we have the ability to create order. It sounds simple, doesn't it? We have the ability to clean up. We have the ability to name things. So God has grand purposes for us. Relationships ought to be rich. The worst person, the worst example of this is a guy by the name of J. Paul Getty. Some of you may have been to the Getty Museum in Los Angeles. He was like the Bill Gates of the previous generation. He had so much money. I believe he was the richest guy on earth. But when he died, he only had, I believe, his doctor, a nurse. He was poor. He did not understand God's grand purposes. Sometimes our parents have trained us you know, you get a job because I want you to do well. That's a high value. But I'm saying to you that God is calling you to grander purposes than to get a job or to go to school just to get a job. You get that? There's grander purposes. J. Paul Getty died poor because he did not invest in relationships. Jesus is involving us to step into relationships and to use our emotions in a healthy way. See, if we know our own story, we know how to deal with pain. We know how to deal with hardships. We know how to be joyful, as Paul says in Philippians. To have passion, to have trust, to comfort, to deal well with anger. You know, I struggle with that, but that's God's grand purposes for us. For work, I used to work at McDonald's. I hated working at McDonald's. And I worked at McDonald's. I was on a summer mission project when I was a student. And they assigned me to work in certain places. So I worked at McDonald's. I had an engineering job lined up. But I worked at McDonald's, and people would come to the cash register, and they'd order something special, like blueberry cheesecake pies. What is that? And they're looking for the, you know, button. And they would say to me, oh, you're new here, right? I said, yep. You must be in school. What do you study? I would say, electrical engineering. Yeah, what am I doing here at McDonald's? I failed to see God's bigger purposes working at McDonald's. For the past year, I work with a bunch of pastors, and we refinish floors. Every day, we're on the floors, refinishing floors. I also teach guitar. I teach guitar in two cities, not Christian guitar. I teach in a secular community center. Every day, a lot of our customers are homosexual. A lot of our customers are people you'd see outside here. But because God is just beginning to teach me that my identity is in Him, my story is found in Him, I can refinish these floors. I can serve my customer. And it's part of God's grand purposes. I don't have to be an engineer. I don't have to be a pastor. I could do whatever. My parents don't understand this. They don't understand why I have an engineering degree, why I have a master's degree, and I'm refinishing floors. But God is teaching me grand purposes for my work. As a father, as a husband, it's not easy. But God has grand purposes for all of you. In your work, in your school, I want you to believe that. I wish I had more time, but I'm supposed to finish in 10 minutes. This is impossible. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The good news is I've got two more weeks. If you're not bored of me yet, I'll come back. Genesis chapter 3, God's grand purposes are thwarted, are intercepted. And you know what happens in chapter 3? In chapter 3, sin comes into the picture. Emotions that once drew us to God now became a wall. Now became a wall. And so we see in chapter 3, verse 7. I'm just going to skip through the chase here. In 7, they had just eaten of that forbidden fruit. And it says, the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. They probably felt guilty because they ate of the forbidden fruit. Verse 8, they felt fear. Fear kept them from God. Man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking through the garden, and they hid in the trees of the garden. They felt shame because they hid. Verse 10, they felt fear. I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. See, God created us with emotions to reflect God, but now these same emotions formed a wall. And this is where miscommunication came into the picture. Pastor Tim sometimes miscommunicates with his wife. I can pick on him because he's the pastor. They get angry. They blame. So do we. Every one of us. Why? Because our emotions are mismanaged. Our relationships are mismanaged. We've lost our identity. We don't know what's going on with ourselves anymore. We'd rather change the subject. You get what I'm saying? We don't want people to discover who we are. We don't need fig leaves to hide. We can hide behind our jobs. We can hide behind our good work. A lot of Asian Americans hide behind their good work. Their studiousness. You know what I'm saying? It's a drug. People hide behind Asian gangs. People hide behind addiction. But addictions are not just hard addictions. People hide behind working too hard. In Silicon Valley, where I used to work, people hide behind not coming home. They hide in the office. Sometimes people hide behind jokes. Jokes are a great thing. God created laughter. But if you use laughter to change the subject and not allow people to know you as you are, you're hiding. You're no different from Adam and Eve. So this grand story that has tremendous grand purposes gets sidetracked. We no longer know what it means to relate to each other. We no longer know what to do with pain. Pain is unresolved. Turn to Romans 1 real quick. Romans 1 is probably the best example of the human dilemma. And by the way, let's turn to... Romans 1, you know what? I've got the message up here. This is the best translation up here, but I don't have time to read Romans 1, but we'll read it up there. Well, let's do this. In your Bible, just real quick, let's look at verse 18. Let's look at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. When I think of the word suppression, a few years ago it rained really hard, and you know how the water pressure sometimes comes up from the ground, and if it rains really hard, manhole covers start popping up, like really, really hard. You ever seen that? And it's like God is like Old Faithful, he's welling up, and man suppresses him. They don't want to do it. They don't want anything to do with him. God is revealing himself. He's revealing to you and to me. Your identity is found only in me. But what happens? People suppress that. We don't want your identity, God. I don't want to know who I am. I don't want you to define who I am. I want to define my identity by what I do. Asian Americans like to define their identity by what they do. And by pleasing others, perhaps. You know, you've heard the term saving face. These are sometimes what's called soft addictions. They're subtle. Because if you go to China or East Asia, where Pastor Tim just came from, and if you say to them, man is sinful, woman, you joy, they think of sin as really, really bad. You gotta be a criminal. But the fact is, all those things, this hiding, subtle hiding is sin. And what does that lead to? Well, I grew up in San Francisco. That leads to homosexuality. It leads to violence. It leads to malice. It leads to anger. And the message says it best. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men, all left no love. And they paid for it. Oh, they paid for it. Emptied of God and love. Godless and loveless wretches. Sometimes there's people in your school or in dating relationships, and they keep dating the wrong person. You know people like that? It's like, why? Wake up, hello? They need an identity that comes only from God. Women increasingly are having problems with eating addiction. You eat too little, eat too much. Asian American women especially have, I believe, a higher rate of addiction in eating than most. Have you read this book? I don't have the book with... Oh, it's down here. If any of you ever read this book, Following Jesus Without Dishonoring Your Parents, it speaks of how Asian Americans call in a lot with psychiatric problems. Sometimes 80%, even though they may only represent 20% in the school. There's a crisis, I believe, for Asian Americans. Because we have not been raised in a way that teaches us how to deal with what's going on inside. Let's go to the next slide. Because I stole this slide from a guy named Peter Skizzero, a book called Emotionally Healthy Church. What's really going on Y'all know how an iceberg works. 10% above the water, 90%. When the Titanic, you know, y'all know the Titanic, you know, and what's her face, Celine Dion is singing. And when, yeah, if you ever go to China, you must learn how to sing that song, because that's the most popular song in China, I'm convinced. But when you, okay, let's get back on track, because I got 4 minutes. When the Titanic got ruptured, it never ruptures on top, it ruptures on the bottom, right? God wants to intersect our lives on the bottom. He doesn't want our Christianity just to be behavioral. He doesn't want us to just come to church. He doesn't want us to just get involved in all the great things that Josh and Pastor Tim are setting up. He wants to change the 90% inside of us. He wants to get inside of us. When I'm in San Francisco and I see, I'm in a homosexual home maybe every other day, God wants to turn me into the kind of person where I have love and compassion for that person. Not to judge them. The Chinese church, frankly, has taken out full-page ads in a Chinese newspaper. And my personal opinion, I don't think that's very loving. It doesn't mean that homosexuality is not an abomination to the kingdom of God, as the Bible teaches. But the Bible also teaches that tax collectors will get into heaven before sometimes people go to church. We need to learn from Jesus how to reconcile our relationships, how to reconcile our emotions, how to reconcile our work. Let's go to the next slide. Next. So, we've lost our story in Genesis 3 and Romans 1. Our story is found again as we apprentice our emotions to Jesus. So, I'm not going to have you look these up because I need to wrap up. Well, Hebrews 4:15, Jesus can sympathize with every weakness we have. He knows what it is to be in grief, to be in pain. He sweated drops of blood for you and for me. He knows what it is to be angry, overturning tables, and yet he never sinned. A lot of us may come from families where our parents taught us, don't tell anyone what we're feeling or the problems we have in our family. Anyone can relate to that? That's not the way of following Jesus. This is where we have our families, Asian American, maybe most of you are Chinese, I presume. Or whatever family you come from. Maybe you come from an alcoholic, or maybe you come from a good family. I don't know. But Jesus wants to be our teacher. He wants to intercept and reshape us. Matthew 11:28, He wants us to experience this peace. The whole book of Philippians, He wants us to experience joy. Galatians 5, He wants our lives to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Not just to know it in our heads, not just to memorize the verses, He wants us to experience it. Ephesians 4:26, He wants us to be angry. It's a command. In the NIV, it's not a command. But in the literal, it's a command. In the NASB, it's a command. He wants us to be angry, yet don't sin. That's not easy. Jesus, help us. We need desperately to learn from You. We don't want to throw away our heritage. No, we want to be whoever we are. And we can learn to restore and build relationships and learn to work as if Jesus were us. Jesus was the best worker. He was a blue-collar worker. Paul was in prison and he's singing. He get out of town, Paul, what's going on? His job was taken away from him. He used to be a preacher. Now he's in prison. That's where he wrote what's called the prison letters. I am really humbled by this. You know, I heard a message on Paul in prison. I just started crying and weeping because I realized I am so dependent on my vocation to carry out God's will. That's why I believe God called me to refinish floors for a season. That's why God called Paul into the desert to hang out for a few years. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I've got the best resume. I was this, I was zealous, I was the best Pharisee, I went to the best school, but I count all that dung. I count all that, the sticky stuff on a garbage can, compared to the surpassing greatness found in God the Father. We can work as if Jesus were us. So the prayer for you guys is that Jesus, be our teacher. Teach us how to be angry in a godly way. Teach us how to relate. God, teach us how to be more like You. Teach us to receive this amazing love. So let me pray for us.